Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for allowing us to meet. And Lord, we need you in these days. We need you to, Lord, to open your word to us, to speak to us, to minister to us, but also to lead us, you know, Monday through Saturday as we engage in the world out there. Lord, help us and continue to draw us closer to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And when I say speaking to his disciples, I'm not necessarily talking about just the 12, but I'm talking to all of us. All of those who call themselves believers, followers of Jesus Christ, he is speaking to us. So this has application to our lives today. And he's talking about, about kingdom living. What does it mean to live in the kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom? How are we to live with each other? And he speaks about several topics. He talks about humility. He talks about unity. And then today we're going to look at forgiveness, these three pillars that he addresses in this particular chapter. But he's talking to us practically about how we live in this kingdom that we are a part of. In verses 1 through 14, Jesus again talks about humility. We covered this last week. Humility is really the foundation of the Christian life. Somebody accurately defined humility as that trait that when you think you have it, you don't. The disciples, they wanted to know, in all humility, who was the greatest. Lord, you know, we're really humble, but which one of us is the best? Funny question. And Jesus, of course, he bypasses them and pulls a little child into the midst of their conversation. And he uses the child as an example of humility. A child, in their purest sense, is the example that Jesus gives us. Child, they in their character, in their purity, they embody trust. Dependence. They embody a desire to please. There is a kind of modesty and honesty, too, if we're truthful. You never know what a little kid is going to say sometimes. When I was 3 or 4, I forget how old I was exactly, my mother was pregnant with one of my sisters, and we had a friend that came over to the house, my parents did, and he was a very large, portly man, and me being the shy, retiring type, I climbed up in his lap and asked him when he was having his baby. My mother was pregnant, you know, and so I was in that mindset. My mother said she wanted to crawl into the couch. But, you know, kids just come up with crazy things because they're just honest. They haven't developed the filters that we have today. Then in verses 15 through 20, Jesus talks about unity, dealing with offenses so that we might be unified as a body of believers. Of course, that's curious to me when we consider how many different denominations there are in the Christian church today. And yet Jesus says unity is one of the most important things in the body. And not that all denominations are bad. I think in many ways it's a good thing because people have different tastes and they like to worship in different ways. And so there's not a real problem with that. But it should never lead us to divisiveness. It should never lead to division. But differences, they do bring offenses. There are going to be misunderstandings. There is sin that naturally occurs in all of us. And so there needs to be a way to deal with that. And Jesus gives us a process by which we are to bring about unity, to deal with differences and offenses that take place. But the goal is always that. It is reconciliation, unity in the body. First, he says to keep the matter private. You're to go to the person individually, talk with them one-on-one. If they don't want to listen, well, you take 2 or 3 mature believers with you so that everything can be agreed upon what was said and what was not said. And if they continue in their stubbornness, then you take it to the church at that point. You get the pastor involved, the leadership involved. And if they, at that point, still refuse to repent, then you put them out. You put them out of the church. It's a difficult thing, but it needs to happen on certain occasions. But the goal, again, is to pray for them, that they would repent and return. Well, in this last section that we're going to look at today, he's going to talk about the third piece, which is forgiveness, dealing with forgiveness. After Jesus dealt with the offenses in the church, Peter tries to clarify what forgiveness looks like practically. But I think in the process, he may also be trying to point, just make himself look good in this. And we'll look at how this plays out. Verse 21, Peter asks a question. He says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven?'" Now think this through. Jesus has just gotten through talking about the importance of humility in the life of a Christian. And then he talks about how to deal with offenses so that we might be unified as a body. Peter just skips right over that. He glosses completely over the humility part and goes directly to wanting to clarify the issue of unity. He may have thought that he was being magnanimous in his question. The rabbis of the day said that you should forgive somebody three times. That was the limit that they gave people. They said three times. If you're feeling really generous, you can go four, but three is what you're required to do. And so Peter takes what the rabbis taught, he doubles it, and then adds one. So maybe he's thinking, wow, this is really over the top. You know, Jesus is going to have to be impressed by this. Maybe he's thinking, I'll get another attaboy out of this one for sure. He's expecting Jesus to say, "Blessed are you, Peter, for man has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in..." He can just hear this, you know, resounding in his ears. He's thinking, this will be the second time Jesus has said this to me. Boy, this is going to put this whole question of who's greatest in the kingdom to rest, because it's me, buddy. But that isn't at all how this rolls out. In fact, What Peter is wanting to do here is to limit forgiveness. He wants to put boundaries on it. Now, it sounds magnanimous, it sounds really good, but what he's saying is, Lord, how long do I have to put up with my brother? This goofy guy that just will not catch the clue bus, how long do I have to put up with this? Lord, we got to set some boundaries on this. We can't just let it go on forever. There's got to be a limit someplace. But Jesus is not impressed with what Peter says. Verse 22, he says, "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus said to him, "but 70 times seven." Peter, I see him immediately ripping off his sandals so they can use his fingers and toes to try to do the math and calculate, and he gets to the number 490. You got to be kidding. How can I possibly count? How can I keep track of that for all the people that I know? 490 offenses for each person? Well, that's the point. We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to keep track. We're to forgive and forgive and forgive. There's no real end to it. Here's something else that I came across I thought was interesting. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 begins this way. It says, 70 sevens, or 70 times seven, are decreed about your people and your holy city, to bring rebellion to an end and to put a stop to sin, to wipe away iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. In Daniel, he's talking about, this is a prophetic word, about God bringing a conclusion to the kingdom. He's going to wipe away sin. He's going to usher in his kingdom. And he uses this 70 times 7. It's there in Daniel. I think what Jesus is saying here is that we are to not to forgive 7 times, or not to forgive even 70 times 7. We're to forgive until the kingdom is established, until the kingdom comes, until Christ returns. That's our boundary. Well, next he's going to give us a parable to kind of drive this point home. It's a parable about a wealthy king. A king who is wealthy beyond your imagination, beyond my imagination, unless you're Bill Gates' kids, one of his kids. Of course, with what's going on in his life, I think I'd rather be one of his lawyers than one of his kids. But, you know, that's another issue. But the king here is a picture of God. And he forgives a debt that could not ever be repaid. And the king forgives this man. This is a picture of what God has done for us. The lesson is about forgiveness. It's wrong to hold a grudge. In this parable, a man is forgiven an incalculable amount of money by his boss. And then he refuses just to be gracious to one of his fellow servants regarding a much smaller amount. You see, God wants us to be forgiving. He wants us to be a reflection of who he is, of his spirit, to be forgiving, to be loving. Offenses, they're going to happen in the church. There are times when we do things in the name of Jesus that aren't really in the spirit of Christ. And that can be offensive to people sometimes. And so forgiveness has to be more than a concept. It's got to be a reality in our life. The church as a whole, it can't be what it's supposed to be without forgiveness. And each individual believer, we cannot be what we are supposed to be without forgiveness. We're all human. We're imperfect. We make mistakes. I've offended people in the past. I've done my share. Most of them were unintentional, I assure you. Although there was that one time when I tried to offend somebody hoping he would leave, but he never got the clue, you know. But because of pride, offenses are going to happen. They will come. And so forgiveness has to be a part of the believer's life. Forgiveness is the oil that lubricates this machine. Well, let's get into the parable. Verse 23. It says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. And since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt." So we start off with this wealthy king, and he wants to settle accounts with all of his servants. And as they bring his servants before him, there is this one guy that owes a debt that, man, there is just no way he will ever be able to repay it. He owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, for us, a talent is something that we get on a stage and show off to other people. But a talent back in these days was an amount of money. We use dollars and euros in our time, in our culture, but a talent was something that, it was a vast amount of money. It was actually the largest amount of money in their culture at that time. A denarii was about one day's wage. And so 300 denarii was considered to be about a year's wage. Well, a talent was roughly 4,500 denarii, when that comes to 15 years' wages. So if we were to convert that to U.S. dollars today, that would come to, about $950,000, just shy of $1 million. So this is a sizable amount, and this guy owes 10,000 of these talents. You do the math on that, and it's just under $9.5 billion. Now plug that into your online loan calculator, and you get a monthly payment of over $500,000 every single month to pay back this loan. Now, I'm not sharing this with you to show off my math skills. I'm trying to give you an impression of how incredibly huge this debt is. There's no way this guy is ever going to be able to pay off this debt. He's in way over his head. He's in a completely hopeless situation. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here. The king, he realizes he's never going to get his money back. And so he's just doing what he thinks is right. He's trying to cut his losses, and so he's going to liquidate. It's a business decision. He's going to sell the man, his wife, his kids, and all of his possessions and try to get something back from the money that was owed him. He's not angry. He's not vengeful in this. He's just trying to get back what's owed him. This is what sin, this is what our debt does to us, though. It imprisons us. It puts us into jail. It imprisons our spouse, our kids, all that we own. Where would you be today if Jesus hadn't come in and taken over your life? You'd be locked in a prison. For some of you, it'd be a literal prison. Others, you would be locked into a hopeless marriage. Others, chained to a never-ending pursuit of more. More power, more money, more prestige. Fill in the blank. Life has all kinds of chains, all kinds of jail cells that people get themselves into. Lockups and lockdowns, they're all over the place. Verse 26, he says that this, the slave, fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, I'll pay you everything." And then the master of the slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. $9.5 billion. Ah, it's okay. Go home. But you got to admire this guy's chutzpah. To come in, "No, really, I promise, I'll repay it. I'll work overtime. I'll work double time. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll get this paid back." Man, this is so much money that he could not pay this back in 100 lifetimes. It's an impossibility. But there's a parallel here with us sometimes as sinners. When we say, "Yeah, I'll change. I'll do better. I'll be better. I'll turn over a new leaf. You'll see. I'll work hard. I'll be there every Saturday to clean up the church. I'll help put the carpeting in. I'll even volunteer in the children's ministry just to let you know how serious I am about this." All of that is ludicrous. We're not gaining anything by that. We can no more on our own turn our own lives around then we can jump from here to the moon. You know, LeBron James has a vertical leap of about 44 inches. That's impressive. That's just amazing. 44 inches. And what that means is that I will never beat him in a slam dunk contest. No chance. No way. Not going to happen. Me and my 4-inch vertical, it's not going to happen. But when it comes to jumping to the moon, both of us fail. We all fall short. Now, he's going to be about 40 inches closer than me, but still not even close. Not even close. Are some people better than others? Yeah, they are. No doubt. But when it comes to measuring up to God's righteousness, man, we all fall short. Nobody reaches that goal. But then this king, realizing the hopelessness of this man's situation, has compassion on him, and he forgives him the debt. the whole thing. And that's exactly what God has done for us. Through the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he's forgiven us of a debt that we could never repay. It'd be great if this parable ended here, but it doesn't. Look at verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, about $20,000. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe me." At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. The first slave is filled with relief after having his debt forgiven. He's filled with importance. And he goes out and he finds one of his fellow slaves that owes him a much smaller amount of money and begins to choke him. The second servant, just like the first servant, asked for mercy. He said, "Give me time, I'll pay it back, I promise." And he could have. This is a debt that was within reason to pay this back. It's like a, you know, used car loan. He could have paid this back. But the first servant was not willing. Second servant, he owed a debt that he could have repaid. You know, this is the way I think God sees us when we are unwilling to forgive someone. Unwilling to forgive, unwilling to be gracious. This is how God sees us. Well, once we begin to understand and take hold of what God has done for us, what he has done when he forgave us, it gets easier to begin to forgive others who have wronged us. The reason we struggle with forgiveness today is because grace, for too many people, is just a Christian concept. It's not a reality in our life. It's a Christian theology or a theological point. It needs to be a reality, something that we are able to do, willing to do. You know, we get mad at people, and sometimes we can stay mad at them for years. "Yeah, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget." You've probably heard that. No, honey, we're not sitting over there because he sits over there. And if we sit over close to him, he's going to want to hug and talk, and I can't stand that guy. I can't stand to be around him. It's easy for us to carry that kind of bitterness around inside. I'm not saying forgiveness is easy. I'm not saying that I've got it figured out. I'm not saying that you know, okay, forgiveness, that's the lesson today. You guys forgive, now go home. It's not that easy. Forgiveness isn't something that we can generate in our own strength. It is something that we have to rely on God to provide to us, to fill us with his Spirit, with his grace, so that we can forgive those around us. Ask God to remind you of what he has done, and then to fill you with his Spirit and allow you the ability to forgive and to move on. You know, we hear the word grace, and people, most people in the church think they understand it, but if you think that anybody else in this world needs grace more than you do not understand grace. We can be like this first slave, unwilling to forgive this minute infraction after he had been forgiven so much. Well, let's see how it works out, how it plays out. Verse 31, it says, when the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. And then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that he owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Wow. The wickedness of the first slave had nothing to do with his inability to repay the loan. It had everything to do with unforgiveness in his heart. So what is Jesus saying here? I mean, is he saying that as a believer, after we're saved, if we don't forgive, that God is going to take away our salvation, that he's going to turn us over to be tormented? I don't think that's the point. Salvation isn't really the issue here. He's talking to those who are within the body of Christ, those who are in the kingdom. This is about kingdom living here on earth, how we treat each other, how we live as believers. To be clear, it's serious. It's not something we can lightly pass over. But I believe that the torment, the torture that he's talking about here are the hardships that those who are unwilling to forgive will endure in their life. Holding on to anger, holding on to bitterness, holding on to unforgiveness. All of that stuff eats us up from the inside, tears us apart. It will bring all kinds of physical and emotional torment. You probably know people who are tormented. They are imprisoned because they will not forgive. They will not let go of an offense, of a wrong that was done to them. They become small people. They're closed off, easily offended, fearful, uptight, tense, angry. For many Christians, forgiveness is just a concept. It's an idea that most people, they know that it should be a part of the Christian life, but they don't understand how to apply it. They don't understand how to work it out in their life. You know, in part, we are commanded to forgive not for the sake of the one who did the offending, but because it imprisons us. It locks us down. It destroys the one who was offended. Jesus says forgive over and over and over again. We're to continue to forgive and to keep on forgiving. You see, when grace is received, grace will be extended. When we truly receive the forgiveness of God, it brings you to tears. It breaks you. It shatters you. When you truly receive his forgiveness, you will be able to forgive others. Yeah, before I got saved, when I was still in my teen years in high school and early parts of college, I was involved in a lot of very self-destructive behavior. And a big part of that was because I was angry at my dad. I was angry at God too. That was a part of it. But I was angry at my dad. My dad was a good provider, did a lot for us, but he was cold and distant and we just never connected. And there was a lot of anger in me because of that. But after I got saved, man, the anger just ceased, went away. And that's because the Lord began to reveal to me things about my dad that I had never really considered, never really thought about, never known. God gave me the ability to forgive, and the anger stopped. And a new love for him that I'd never had before. I was able to pray for him. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. You know, my relationship with my dad was complicated, but my childhood was pretty normal. If you remember the show Leave It to Beaver, it was a sitcom back in the 60s. That was kind of my life, pretty easy life. But I know people who grew up in single-parent homes. I know a guy whose mom was turning tricks every night. Grew up in a house where there are different guys coming in and out. Drugs, alcohol was a consistency in his life growing up. But he got saved later on in his adult years and was able to forgive his mom and for all that she had subjected him to. I know others who were sexually abused by family members from a very young age, had their childhood completely stolen from them. Now, I'd never say to any of those people that forgiveness is an easy thing, because it's not. But with God, man, all things are possible. All things are possible. Forgiveness comes when we go to God and we set our life before Him and just say, Lord, I know what You have commanded us. I know You have commanded me to forgive, but I don't have it in me. My heart is hard. I need You to fill me with Your Spirit. I need You to fill me with Your grace. Lord, let me be forgiving. Fill me with Your Spirit. We're going to end here today. We'll pick it up next week in chapter 19. Why don't you guys stand and we'll have the worship team come up. You know, I've got a recording, and I can provide it to you if you're interested, a recording by a woman whose name was Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you probably are familiar with her. And the message is entitled, The Greatest of These is Love. For those of you who don't know, Corrie was a prisoner in Ravensbrück in World War II, the concentration camp, and she and her sister were there. Her sister died in the concentration camp, and after the war, she traveled around, spoke at Billy Graham Crusades and a number of different other venues like that, talked about the love of Christ and how God had gotten her through the times when she was in the concentration camp. But early in her speaking engagement, in one of the early speaking engagements, a man walked up to her and put out his hand and said, I need to ask for your forgiveness. And she said she looked at him and immediately recognized him as one of the guards at the camp in Ravensbrück. And she said, I froze. There was nothing in me that wanted to extend my hand, that wanted to offer this man any kind of forgiveness. All the memories of Ravensbrück came rolling back into her mind. There wasn't a fiber in her being that wanted to shake that man's hand. But she said, I extended my hand anyway, just out of sheer obedience. When she took his hand, she said he began to weep. The love of Christ began to flow. Guys, that's what happens when we're obedient. Not to our feelings, not to what it feels like, but to what God says to us. God commands us to forgive. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's an action. You may have a mountain of things that, offenses and things that have been done against you. But God can provide you the ability to forgive. God will provide it. Tell Him your heart isn't in it. Ask Him for a soft, compassionate heart, and He'll give it to you. Do it out of obedience, not out of feeling. He will do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for this lesson. Lord, we struggle so much with forgiveness. It's such a hard thing for us to let go of and to let You take control. Father, work with each person here today. You know the heart of every one of us. You know the areas where we struggle. And just pray especially for those who are struggling with forgiveness, struggling to let go. Lord, that by your Spirit you would be moving in their hearts to let that, to release that, to give it to you, to allow you to do a work in their hearts. Speak to them today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.